Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, and we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 5. I know we've already read through 5, but we need to read the last couple of verses in 5, starting there in verse 11. We're going to be building off of the third warning here. All these warnings have to do with the Word of God. These Jewish believers, they're coming under a lot of persecution, and they're beginning to turn themselves back to the law. We don't need to discuss eternal security because you understand that. But I want you to understand that it's not a common view among most commentaries. I want to talk a little bit about commentaries because I think this is where a lot of error comes out for people. They'll read a passage like we're going to read today in Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 12, and they will not understand it. First of all, they don't have the right understanding of the word repent. So they run to a concordance, and the concordance usually gives them a good definition for repent, but then they need further clarification, so they go to a commentary. And I'm actually becoming quite fond of one commentary. I think his name is Dr. Thomas Constable. I'm not sure. I know his last name is Constable. But he writes very well, and he's free grace. He understands the gospel. He understands you can't lose your salvation. But he does a really good job of actually singling out which commentaries subscribe to which view about Hebrews chapter 6. Really, the chapter divisions and the verse divisions, those are not inspired. Those were added for you and I to be able to better digest the letter. We need to read all of Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 12, with that last part of 5. Because the problem that we're coming into here is, there's that one verse. If you just look very quickly, if you look there in verse 11 of chapter 6 in Hebrews. Verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Okay, that can be a trigger word for a lot of people. They say, well, in order for us to really verify if the salvation is true, we have to look at the things that accompany it. That's not what's being discussed here. Salvation is the only way that a person can grow in the Lord. Okay, think about that statement. When a person puts their trust in Christ, they're saved. Saved from what? They're saved from hell. They're saved from the penalty of their sin. The wages of sin is no longer put to their account, as we see in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. That we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, the righteous. Okay, he now defends for us. The blood has been applied to our account. We are given the Holy Spirit, a new birth. All of that happens the moment of belief. That is not just for your salvation. That is for you to then continue onward into growth. Think about a NASCAR driver. It's pretty interesting if you ever study NASCAR, how many modifications they put into their car on a weekly basis. I mean, the car that ran out there a month ago is not the car that it was. Okay, and they go through a lot of different changes. The whole point of a person who races in NASCAR is to get their car so finely tuned so that they can win a championship. Okay, so here we are as believers. We are supposed to grow into something, but we still have free will. We still have the ability to obey or disobey the Lord. We don't automatically become robots who are going to do everything right. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that there's two natures inside of us that war. But when we see this phrase, something that accompanies salvation, this is of a disciplined believer. You are supposed to grow into these things. Hold your place here and just look very quickly in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. You know verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's a purpose for that. Okay, this is supposed to grow into something. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What was ordained here? That you and I were going to do the good works, or that there was going to be an opportunity to do them? The opportunity is going to be there. As we grow, these things are going to accompany salvation. Now, can you have a believer that is wicked and produces the fruit that does not accompany salvation? Yes, that's exactly what Hebrews 6 is about. That's exactly what Hebrews 5 is about. Because if you study, and we have studied Hebrews 5, or excuse me, we studied Hebrews up to this point, These believers, at one point, they knew these truths about Christ. They knew these truths about the purpose of the law. They understood it. But they regressed. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. Regression. No one likes that. If you're investing, you don't like a regressment in your investment. If you're a golfer, you don't like your game to get worse. If you, with everything in life, the home that you buy, the car that you buy, the quality of your relationships, you don't want things to fall further away from where they were. But that's a natural tendency when you're talking about a believer. Because there's a nature inside of us, our flesh, that does not want to do the works that are accompanied with salvation. That does not want to grow up into that grace. It wants to come back to the things that are comfortable. Now, particularly here with the Jews, they had these works ordained for them. They had these opportunities, but now the persecution was very heavy. And I'm not talking about persecution like you and I are facing right now, where we get censored or we get blocked or shadow banned or whatever it is. We're talking about people are being pulled out of their homes. They're being pulled out of their jobs. They're being pulled away from their families, and they're suffering physical persecution. They are losing their lives for Jesus Christ. And for many people, I'm sure if all of a sudden America became, put a death penalty for you identifying as a Christian, would that not cause you to assess some things in your life? It would. And, you know, we're kind of being groomed right now to go through those things. Unfortunately, with everything that's happened with COVID, you see that people get into two groups. And one group, you are detestable and you're actually considered a threat to public health. Well, this is just normalizing hate. I mean, this is exactly what humans do. We're not always going to treat each other fairly. This is why the idea of humanism is incredibly off base. There is no humanistic utopia. That doesn't happen. Socialism wants to attain that. But now we see where we're just starting to normalize discrimination against people. It's going to come to the point where if you don't receive a mark, it's worthy of death. Now, that's not my words. That's what the Bible says. You won't be able to buy or sell without that mark of the beast. It's one of the reasons why I don't think the vaccine is the mark of the beast. It's not. You don't take that vaccine to align with a man or with his government. But there's a whole agenda out there that wants to push that narrative and idea. And if you're not careful, a good Christian can get caught into things that are going to cause you to regress in your faith. You're not going to be able to grow into maturity. Here's what the Jews were experiencing. People are dying. This is no longer, well, I'm going to choose to believe on Christ and you believe on who you want to believe on. No, this is you need to change your ways or we're going to kill you. We're going to take away your ability to make money. We're going to take away your wife and your kids. Boy, if you had that kind of penalty leveled against you, you need to have some strong faith, right? I remember growing up, one of the was if there was an opportunity where I had a gun put to my head, and I don't mean to be crude in the illustration, but if you don't say that Jesus Christ is not real, then we're going to pull this trigger and end your life. I thought in that moment, if I said that I don't believe, that God would be so disappointed in me that he would take away my salvation. You say you too? I used to think that for a long time. The Bible doesn't support that. Our salvation is eternal. However, there may come a time where that situation comes to pass, where it is a matter of life and death. And you have to work. We've got to prepare ourselves now so that we don't get to that moment and we regress in our walk. We regress in our faith. The disciples, after Christ's resurrection, they grew. They grew. Many times they observed the ordinances that they were supposed to observe, but there was also a specific set of times where they said, no, we would rather obey God than man. And they paid a price for it. Let's think about Stephen. Great message. We're going to have you come preach next Sunday. Oh, you're dead. He died. This is how his message was received. So look back there in Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So as we are growing in grace, the good works that we do, the way we learn how to trust the Lord and make good decisions, these things will accompany our salvation. It is not, this is not a test to to see if someone is saved or not. That's not what's being discussed here. And that's why we need to look in chapter 5. Look in chapter 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. You ever had a conversation with someone that can't hear well? My intent is not to be comical, but it's tough. It's tough for you who's trying to communicate, and it's tough for them because they can't hear you. That's a real struggle, the inability to communicate. The Tower of Babel. You remember that? What was the sole problem there? No one understood each other. All of a sudden, the languages are mixed up. Isn't it crazy now? I was talking to Michael about this. Isn't it crazy now that you and I can download an app on our phone and you can talk to anyone in the world, and depending on how well that translation device works, you guys can have a back and forth conversation? It's amazing. We're getting very close to the times where the whole world, minus the language, the whole world will be able to unite against God. Interesting. But anyway, the inability to communicate, if you're dull of hearing, that's a problem for you and the person who's trying to communicate to you. So the writer here is saying, we have many things to say, and they would be hard to speak to you, not because it's hard for us to pronounce them or they're difficult truths. You're not ready to hear them. Verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. This is a very interesting point. They should have been at a certain point of development. They should have been able to understand these things. But these simplistic things now become difficult. The easy things become hard because you're not prepared. Not speaking about you, I'm speaking about the audience here in this book. The Jews were not prepared because they had slipped back under the law. They understood at one point, but at some point they stopped, the regression began, and now, as it says here in the rest of verse 12, teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Sometimes you hear this used in the improper way. It's like, well, if you, I'm coming to Calvary Community Church, it's all milk. It's just milk all the time. Well, some people need milk, okay? I'm not going to go back there. To the Awana kids, if I have a chance to speak to them next Sunday, let's just say hypothetically, and begin to talk to them about soteriology and justification and, you know, the errors of transubstantiation, they're not ready. That's totally over their head. They need the small things. That's what's great about Awana, by the way. It puts Bible memory into their mind. Easy verses. In the beginning, God created. You know where that comes in handy? When they have some teacher that teaches them the opposite way in their public school. I can say, well, the Bible says. The Bible says. The Bible says. And they have the 2 Timothy 2:15 award, where kids have memorized large portions of Scripture over their entire Awana career, and they receive an award. I don't know if those things are still celebrated like they were maybe 10 or 15 years ago. But the point is, sometimes young people, young in the faith, they need the easy stuff. But for those who should be graduated on into the meat, the things that are a little more complex, a little more flavor going on, if you're not ready for those, you've got to go back to the basic things. And that's not helping you or the people you're trying to reach. Look what it says. And not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That is this on the surface here. This is not to say, boy, if you are a babe in Christ, you are unskillful. You are just not useful. That's not what this is saying. This is to this particular audience. You should not be there. There are people that should be there. You should not be. This is, for example, somebody who is, they know the Bible, they go to a clear church, they're involved with the ministry, but they just don't do anything in regard to soul winning. I don't mean that they walk up cold turkey to people and start a conversation, but they don't even take tracts and pass them out. Listen, you'd be amazed. I was talking to a gentleman just the other day who came and surveyed our property. He's someone that I know. He used to be in ministry here. We're talking back and forth. He went through different stories of how people, one guy was using the restroom at a public restroom, and as he went to go and change out the paper, A track was on top of that. I don't want to be graphic, but it's sitting right there. He read it and he got saved. Someone had to put that there. I've heard stories of people having a track that they received from someone and they put it in a drawer of clothes, and years later they discover the track and they get saved. The person who goes to church for years and understands the gospel, but they're not growing into anything, that's a shame unto them, because they're not being used as someone who could understand greater things of God, because they're not growing. They're just the same. We don't want that in anything in our lives, especially now with all of the products that we have. You always want the best, right? It's got to work. Cell phones that were out 6 years ago, they don't even work anymore. My dad recently got married again, and when she came over, her phone was on an international band. As soon as she came here, the United States is like, this phone is 12 years old. We don't use this technology anymore. You've got to get a replacement. And they sent her a replacement. You don't want to use the same stuff all the time. There needs to be upgrades. There needs to be change. Things should be getting better for you. And the important part of that is, if you're not preparing yourself to be that way, it's not going to get there. It's not going to get there. And you would be classified as unskilled. You're like a little child that needs to be shown here and there. You're supposed to grow up into maturity. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use is the phrase I want you to focus on there. You're going to get stronger as you learn. Yes, you will make mistakes. You will. One of the reasons why I don't really write in my Bible anymore is because some of the stuff I wrote in my Bible is not true. I, as a young kid, I always thought anytime someone preached a message, that whatever they used in their points was the interpretation of that passage. And that's not right. I didn't know that. But before I knew it, my Bible was littered with really just other people's sermon notes. And what was happening is, as I read my Bible, words were underlined and connected to passages that maybe shouldn't have been connected, that were there for the purpose of an illustration as an application, but the interpretation was not correct. I have a wide margin Bible now, and the only notes that I make are cross-reference notes to other supporting points of Scripture, not for a message. All the messages that I do are usually typed out and separate from notes in my Bible. As we grow, reason of use, I've made mistakes. I'm going to continue to make mistakes. I'm supposed to learn from those things and continue to move forward. Not quit and get discouraged and pull out and say, we're not going to do this anymore. But by reason of use, have their senses exercised. You got to be worked. There needs to be something happening in your life in order for you to be able to grow. That's how we build muscle in our bodies. You go to the gym and you work out, that burning that you feel the next day is from that lactic acid. Well, as your muscle heals, it heals in layers. And before you know it, you got a bulging bicep because you've been working out. By reason of use, your senses are exercised. So here we are, these Jews. They're growing in grace. They're continuing to learn more and more. The persecution comes, they stop. They begin to regress back into the things that don't draw persecution. Well, that only serves self. That doesn't serve towards God. So now we get into chapter 6. Look what it says. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now, that baptisms there is not baptism like you and I understand it. This is a Jewish tradition that they usually had, which was the washing of hands to prepare themselves for sacrifices. Those two words are different. So he's saying we need to move on from these basic things, and we need to move on to perfection, on to maturity. Look at what it says in verse 3. I really like verse 3, because this is the source of our growth. And this will we do if God permit. God is the one who establishes the growth. You need to be in a position where God can bless you. Listen to what I'm saying there. If you're living in sin and wickedness, God is not going to be able to use you in the ways that you're going to like being used. In every great house, there's vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. If you're a disobedient Christian, God will get what he needs out of your life, but you may not enjoy it. You may miss out on opportunities. It may be rough for you. If you're obedient and you are submissive to him, doesn't mean you won't suffer persecution here, but God will be able to use you in great ways. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to be prepared for the Lord to work, but it's going to be the Lord to work. He's going to work whether you're obedient or not. I've heard stories before of young people that reject Christ and tragically they pass away. That was really stories from Dr. Stanford and Dr. Arnold. But many people trusted Christ at their funeral. The Lord got what he needed there. I don't want that to happen to you, for your life to be cut short, or for you to put scars upon your body that make it difficult for you to serve, or scars upon your life. And we've seen that. How many times have you seen a person get into a scandal? And it forever changes how they can be used. It's a difficult thing. Now we get into verse 4. And here's where the commentaries begin to split. And you have three views here. You have the Calvinistic view, the Arminian view, and I don't really... Free grace is its own thing, and sometimes that comes with a lot of laundry. Let's just say the biblical view. Here's what this says. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The Calvinist view says those people professed Christ, but they were not really saved. They deceived themselves. The Arminian says those people did put their trust in Christ, but once they turn away, it is impossible for them to be renewed again. They have lost their salvation. The biblical worldview says these are carnal Christians. Once they have tasted, that's the operative word here. That word tasted, when it's used in other places of Scripture, means to partake. And when Christ tasted death for every man, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, he did not just come very close to death and dip into it and then come out of it. No, he died 100%. And when he came back from the dead, he was coming back from the dead. So we can't use the word one way in Hebrews 2 and then use it a different way here. This is to partake. The biblical view is it's impossible for a saved person to need to get saved again. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. How are we partakers of the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. We've all been baptized into one body, not by water baptism, but when you put your trust in Christ. You're here, you're made a partaker, you've tasted, verse 5, the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. What's that power? It's the resurrection. There's no world to come if you're still dead in the grave. Hello. Okay? You've got to come back. If they shall fall away. Were the Jews here falling away? Yes, they were. They weren't falling away from salvation. They were falling away from moving on in maturity, from growing. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, unto the position in which their mind must be changed again from what they already believed, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Let's look at that logically. Without the lens of a Bible interpretation, let's look at that logically. If a person who was saved falls far away enough that they have to be put back under condemnation, then there would be a payment that needs to be made for that. Right? Yes, and that's a payment after Christ had made the initial payment for their sin. So now they would have to crucify the Son of God again. Look what it says. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They'd have to do that again. Do we want to put Jesus through that again? We even if we wanted to, we can't. Because as we'll see later in our study in chapter 10, He died once for all. You know, this is the crux of the argument against the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church believes in two types of sin, the venial sin and the mortal sin. The venial one is the smaller ones, right? The white lie, the blue lie, the yellow lie. I don't know when they become different colors. But it's, you know, the things you didn't mean to or a mistake or whatever. Then you have the mortal ones, like murder, major theft. I remember a girl who came to Ranch, and she was raised in a Catholic school, and she understood. This is how she understood her relationship with God. My sin is good up until a point. It becomes a mortal sin, and then it becomes a problem. So there's a barrier. She can sin up to this point, and then she would just have to walk around the track at her school and do all those Hail Marys and count the rosary beads. This is where people are today. When she understood that all her sin was paid, she's real thankful for that because she realized there's nothing that could separate her from the love of God. All she has to do is simply believe. But if we are saying that a person can be brought out of that condemnation, put under it, again, first of all, Jesus, I don't even want to say it, but he wasn't truthful. He wasn't truthful. John 5:24, they'll never be brought into condemnation again unless that one thing. Here's the problem when we're not careful. When you look at, and I said this morning quite strongly about MacArthur and some other people, when you read their position papers, you see how silly it is. It is clearly reading a system over the Bible. They're filtering their interpretation through a system. We're just letting the Bible speak for itself. Look at what it says in verse 7. It gives a great illustration. A great illustration. For the earth, which drinketh in rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. You've got a field. You put some seeds in there. The rain comes, as it often does, and produces. You put those seeds there for a purpose. They produced. You get a good harvest. Sometimes you put seed there. The rain comes and it doesn't grow. That's not good for you as a farmer. You intended for them to grow. They didn't grow. Oftentimes the field may become overrun with thorns. Look at what it says in verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Oh, this is hellfire. No, it's not. Is the field being burned to the point where it can't be used again to bear fruit? No. The product of the field is being burned. What in our lives will go through the testing of fire? Our works at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll be put into two categories, profitable, unprofitable. They're both going to be tested with fire. What about the believer, though? He will be saved from fire. Why? Because the blood of Christ has been applied. It's not about their soul. It's about the profitable works, the unprofitable works. That's what this illustration is. You have to be very careful that we don't take every use of the word burned or fire or saved or salvation, whatever it may be, and say those have to apply to eternal life. It's not always that way. The context here is not using it in that way. The context here is saying, back there from chapter 5, y'all should be growing, you should be bearing fruit, but you got to be taught the basic things again. Let's move on from those things. You don't need to get saved again, but you need to be careful that you're not going to have works that are ultimately burned up. We don't need secret service Christians. The world does not need those type of Christians. We need Christians that are vocal, that are winning people. I just want to read that one more time. Hopefully, because I remember I was in Hebrews class, sitting there listening to Dr. Gilbert, and this made so much sense. It was such a piece. This was one of the last places in Scripture that just clicked for me. And boy, when it clicked, it was great. I really got so much confidence in God's Word because this was one of those dark passages. where I was like, yeah, but it says this. It says this. What does this really mean? And I don't need a commentary to fully understand it. You just have to understand it in light of the passage. And it takes time. And it takes prayer. I leaned heavy into the Lord for this. Like, Lord, if this is the one place it teaches we can lose our salvation, I want to see if that's the truth. Because if that is the truth, I need to know that. Not just for myself, but for my wife and for people that I love and care about. Thank God that's not what this is teaching. Isn't that good? We don't have to worry about that one place in Hebrews 6. That one example. It's not what's being talked about here. Verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Listen, as those Jews were coming across persecution, the temptation to fall back into the law was pretty good because the world didn't recognize what they were doing through Christ. The world is not going to be the ones that reward the Christian. God is going to be the one that remembers and rewards you. Look what it says there. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not going to forget, so don't quit. Okay, so the world is against you. Yes, the world is against the message of Christ and those who teach the Bible and live biblically. Dr. Stringer did a really good job today of going through the main five issues that we're facing in our country right now. Well, we're facing them here in America. Other countries, it's already there. It's already there. I don't want to say so what, because so what lightens the situation. Yes, the cost will be high. It's not a so what issue. Yes, you may. We may have to face either we recant or we die. This is where Colossians 3 is so important. Set not your affection on things here on the earth. Look to things above. If I lose my life, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We can say that and have the utmost confidence that it's true. Therefore, don't quit now when it gets hard. God's going to remember. God's going to remember. He is not, I like the description here in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work. He's going to reward you according to how you've worked and your labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. This is another reason why I like to support other biblically clear ministries. Dr. Stringer is clear. Let's support him. Our missionaries go through a rigorous process, not so we can be like, ooh, look how hard it is to get into Calvary. We're the Harvard of churches. That's not what it's about. I want to make sure they understand the gospel, because then they're going to get any kind of support that we are able to give them, we're going to give them. We were able to give our missionaries so much more than what they normally get because of the missions conference. I don't want to support a missionary that's not clear on the gospel. Nothing against them personally, but that message doesn't save. I want to act like the Lord is going to act. He is going to righteously give to those who have ministered to the saints and do continue to minister. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Keep working, even if your life is threatened, keep working, keep moving forward, because you know how it ends. You know that you have hope that when you die, your salvation is there. Your salvation is taken care of. Now go through the difficult things knowing that it's going to be okay in the end. There's nothing like that in life. Nothing. You could find a stock, or you could find a team, or you could find a product that would seem to just be foolproof. It's like, man, if I just get in on this, I'm great. And it's not a guarantee. Not a guarantee at all. Just for the sake of illustration, the worst team in the NFL, the Jacksonville Jaguars, beat the Bills today. The Bills are Super Bowl contenders. Josh Allen was intercepted. Josh Allen, the quarterback for the Bills, was intercepted by a linebacker on the Jags. By Josh Allen. First time in the NFL it's ever happened. Do you think the Bills went into that game thinking, 6-2, baby. We're winning. They lost. They scored 2 field goals. You know how many scores the Jags had? They had 1 more extra field goal. It was 6-9. What a horrible game, right? Oh, but it's a shoe-in. It's the worst team in the NFL versus the best team in the NFL. Surely. No, it didn't work that way. It's not going to be that way with our salvation. There's not that one thing that we need to see happen in order to be like, yeah, Jesus was real. Yeah, well, Jesus really meant it. It's like, I was worried about it in the end, but he came through. No, we can have assurance right now that he's already come through. He came back from the dead. He's made a promise to us. Look there at what you see in verse 12. That you be not slothful. This, you don't want to be called a sloth. Remember that cute little movie? I can't remember the name of it, but there was a little scene where the DMV worker was illustrated as a sloth, right? And this character, she's in a big hurry and she's giving all this information, and the sloth is like, can you give me the license plate number? And she gives the 6-digit number, whatever, and he goes, 1? B? And the character is losing it. They're like, please hurry up. And he goes, 1 moment. You know, like, you don't want to be called slothful in your Christian service. It takes you forever to just do the right thing, you know? You don't want to be that way. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The Lord will reward you. But if you don't do anything for him, that pile of wood, hay, and stubble will be significantly larger than the pile of gold, silver, and precious stone. And when the fire comes and tries those 2 things, there's that song, I wish I had given him more. Now, we're all not perfect, so I'm sure we will all have, I wish I had given him more, right? We enjoy a lot of freedoms, and so we can become very comfortable in those freedoms. And it can become easier and easier to just slide into being lackadaisical and slothful. Okay, now we know that. Let's avoid it. Let's avoid it. That's why we shouldn't be satisfied. We had a great event last week. We're good for another 3 months. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to carry tracks. I passed out a bunch at the trunk or treat. Like that should keep me current. That's not how it goes. We just bought new tracks. We ordered, I think, 5,000 of the space ones and 5,000 of the mountain ones. Get some. There's free ones right back there, and they're in Spanish too. Get them, pass them out, and go load up next week. Don't be content with a little bit of success. And when things get hard, don't say, last place I need to be is at church. You know, that's one of the things, I'll just speak openly here, and this is not about any particular person. But I saw this attitude a lot. Not just here, but in churches everywhere. I can't go to church. That's the number one place where I would get in trouble. And you know, as far as COVID goes, that's the number one place where things could get real bad. I remember I was in Texas, and I'm reading emails from the board. And, you know, we had a legitimate decision to make. There were orders that were coming down. I mean, it was crazy. I'll be honest with you. It was pretty crazy. I was like, this is nuts that there are going to be ordinances against having public gatherings. Like, that just blows my mind. It happened. We had to adhere to those things. But as soon as we came back and we started getting into a normal routine, this is happening everywhere. People were more comfortable just staying home. Look, I said this at that time, and I'll say it here too. Very easily the internet can be shut off. Not by me, just by censorship. Trent and I were just talking about this the other day. We've got one server that sends it to everywhere, but if a person can only get it on Facebook, that is probably the one that I trust the least. That can be turned off this quickly. And it's gone. And there's nothing I can do about it because they have their own, they can do whatever they want with that content. Matter of fact, us streaming it gives Facebook the right to that content. They can shut it off. There may come a time where the only time you're going to be able to hear the message taught from Calvary Community Church is by hearing it with your own ears, by being here. As times got worse in churches that were really growing in grace, they actually grew. They were persecuted, scattered, and they continue to grow. Isn't that cool? It's almost like the persecution thrives the growth. Exactly. That's the exact ministry that I was thinking of. Thessalonica. They were growing so rapidly, and then persecution happened. Massive persecution. And they dispersed, but those places continued to grow. You can't kill it. It's exciting. Who knows? Maybe in 10 years, if this ministry grows to 1,000 people and all of a sudden massive persecution happens, and we've got 10 churches of 100. But that's 10 new areas that are being reached. Do you see the point here? As we continue into growth, it's by faith, and we've got to be patient. Oh, boy. That's the hardest thing to do, right? Wait, wait, wait. That's why pizza rolls and little kids are so successful. It takes like 10 seconds, and those things are lava bags. Yeah. It's like you could burn yourself, right? But you want a good quality meal, you got to wait. Right, Ann? Oh, Ann knows. You want a good meal from Ann Yant on Thanksgiving? You better wait. You don't go in the kitchen and say, oh, some up. You're going to get in trouble. I have yet to use this because I have yet to have a Thanksgiving where I am also her pastor. But it's going to be curious one year if I go in there and say, but I'm your pastor. I don't think that's going to change anything. I'm going to have to wait just like everybody else. But the things that are good for you, it takes time. You're not going to become some superstar Christian overnight. By reason of use, the senses are exercised. Be willing to wait, but don't be stagnant while you wait. Don't be slothful while you wait. Now, we didn't go exactly into all the detail of that passage because I was talking to Kyle about it yesterday. I said, I've covered this passage like 4 or 5 times since I've been since I've been pastoring here. I have a generic email prepared for that very question because a lot of people ask that question. It's so abused. But I figured the way we would teach it tonight is to show you the surrounding verses so that it informs those problem verses. Well, they're only a problem because they've been misinterpreted. Isn't it much clearer, especially with that field illustration? That's not my illustration. That's the author's illustration. That field that the seed is put down with the intent for growth. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Is that the planter's fault? Is it God's fault that we don't grow? No. And there's times where when that field comes up and produces fruit, that's great. We harvest it and that field is good. But there can also be the same time where that same field, nothing grows and there's thorns and briars over it. Well, you still need the ground. You got to burn that stuff up. You're not throwing away the field. Come on. You're not throwing away the field. You're burning what's produced there. We understand that in light of context. It makes a lot more sense. And I'm sure there's still passages of Scripture where on the surface it looks difficult. If you ever have a problem with that, let me encourage you to read before and after the verse. And sometimes you'll have to back up to the beginning of the book. And that's when you know you're about to have a great Bible study. Because the Bible's clear. It's written on a simple level. You got a problem with Galatians 5, you might have to go to Galatians 1:1 and just work your way to it. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God loves us, but he hates our sin because it separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect. Just like God, without any sin, and we're not. It's literally what sin means, to miss the mark. What's the mark? Perfection. We all fall short. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. I don't want that for you. The Lord doesn't want that for you. I don't want that for my worst enemy. If this dollar represents all of the good works that we could ever accumulate, all the turning from sin, starting something, stopping something, turning over a new leaf, whatever it is, good works will not save you. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at it briefly tonight. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Unless any man should boast. I mean, if a person could earn their way to salvation, if they could earn eternal life, what is Christ for? Was he just the example that we're supposed to follow? No, he was the sacrifice. A body has thou prepared. This hand represents Jesus Christ, and that's just for the purpose of this illustration. He was fully God and fully man. Had no sin whatsoever. And 2,000 years ago, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That should be music to the ear. That should be encouragement to the soul that that is true. And if you have believed on Jesus Christ, your sin is gone. That sin is paid. The accuser stands and says, but. And Jesus says, paid. And that's forever. There's not that one sin where it's like, oh man, they did it. We got to do it all over again. No, we saw in the scripture how that's not possible. So I encourage you to believe. Believe on him, you receive the free gift of everlasting life, and you receive exactly what it says, everlasting life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you're watching on the internet and you have not put your trust in Christ, I want to encourage you to do so. We have a little form on there that enables you to click and say, yes, I will trust Christ. I encourage you to do that. If you're on Facebook or Sermon Audio, you can comment or send us an email. We'd love to pray for you. Somebody trusted Christ this morning. Would you pray for him as he continues to grow and he has the Holy Spirit residing in him now? He's got a new nature. Pray for that gentleman. Pray that our ministry can continue to help him. I pray that we'll continue to be men and women of the Bible, of the gospel, that we would learn and grow. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to come together. Bless the Awana ministry in the back. Bring us back here safely on Wednesday evening for prayer.